Almost ready. Okay, well, good morning. I know that tomorrow is Memorial Day, but I'm not speaking on Memorial Day or the sacrifice of those that fought for our freedom or anything like that. So I want to say that we appreciate those that have been in the military, are in the military, because it is a sacrifice, not just to them, but to their families. And we wouldn't be here today if people wouldn't have stood up for what God said, was that we should be able to worship him in fullness and spirit. And I am thankful for those that have done it before. My dad was in the military too, and I know probably almost every family here has been affected by it. So tomorrow when we think of a Memorial Day, if you see a soldier or something, or you remember someone, why don't you call them? Next week, I'm going to tell you a story about someone that was in World War II. But I'm not going to tell it to you this week, because next week we're starting a series on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I feel that at this point in our church's life, we need to understand what it means to have the Lord as our shepherd and how he can restore us. So that's kind of going to be our focus for the summer. And then next in the spring, we'll start up again. Well, what I used to like to do for my kids was tell them stories. And I would make up a story, and I thought it was really fun. And I wondered if my kids liked it, until one day they were like, "Dad, those stories are dumb." So that was a bummer, because my dad always told stories, so I thought, okay, now I'm a dad, I'm going to tell stories, and they're going to be good. But they weren't that good. But I got to where I told them a special kind of story. This is them when I basically started to tell them this story. They're called the Wesley, Grace, and Hannah stories. Those are the name of my kids, if you didn't know. So what I would do is, because I'm a parent, I know what they're going to do tomorrow, what events they were going to run into, the people they were going to visit, and basically I knew them well enough that I could pick out what they would do tomorrow. So I told them a Wesley, Grace, and Hannah story. Once upon a time, there were three kids named Wesley, Grace, and Hannah, and they got into this adventure where they went to Fred Meyer's, and they looked and looked and looked for the special kind of cereal or something like that. And then the next day came and it happened. They're like, "Wow, how did you know that?" But for them, it was important because they were a part of the story. I think that's how it is for us. We want to be part of something. We want to be part of a story, something bigger than ourselves. And this lady, Anandita Badra, research scientist or someone from one of the colleges, said this: stories are an efficient means of communication and of transferring information and knowledge. So that's a lot of wording to basically say that stories convey something. Stories tell you something and you remember it because it's memorable. You put it away in your mind because you see these images and you hear these sounds and you associate it. So stories are amazing. That's why when we get to God's story, which we've been doing now for 31 Sundays, we started September 11th, looking through the entire Bible. Can you believe we've basically read the entire Bible as a church? I would say that's pretty awesome. But looking at God's story, he has a story, but then we have a story too. It's kind of like this. This is a needlepoint. I'm not a needlepoint person. I did counter cross stitch, but I could never do this. Well, mine would look like this. This is a disheveled mess. You see a lot of knots, a lot of threads that are kind of just hanging, and you can't make out what's going on. This is a lot like our story. It's our lower story. It's our story from our perspective. I was going to have Josiah join me, but I didn't think it would fit in. But little Josiah, he's the little baby back there, if you're wondering. His world is right in front of him. He might just be discovering that his hands are a part of him. And so his world is really small. That's his story. Ours is actually really small because all we see is our perspective. Yeah, we bounce off other people and we hear their stories and hear about how they're doing, but we don't know how it fits. God, why do I have all these problems? Why do I have all these pains? And the reason is we're just aliens here. We're just pilgrims waiting for the perfection God made for us. So when we look at life through our lower story, it doesn't make sense. Forgive the picture. It's a unicorn. But when we look through life, we see that it actually makes a cohesive whole, that it makes sense because we're looking at it from God's perspective. God's point of view is from the beginning, well, before time began. But for us, from the beginning of time all the way through to the end of time. So lower story perspective doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse. You can kind of see an outline of what's going to happen. It's like looking at a mirror dimly lit. But then we're going to look through the mirror and see clearly. God will make it all clear when we get to heaven one day. So that's the upper story and the lower story. And the truth is, you're part of the story whether you want to be or not. So even if you live a terrible lifestyle, you are a part of God's story because he is using you to bring about good for those that love him. Let me pray, and I'll keep going on. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us. Please help me to be able to say the words you want me to say. Thank you for clearing my mind up finally this week, for giving me the clarity to understand what you want me to say, even if it was really late and I was wondering. Thank you that you are faithful, that you do love us. Help us to see our part in your story. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I asked you to open your Bibles, we're looking at Genesis through Revelation. So today, you don't have to open your Bibles because we're going to talk about so many things. And you know, I used to hear, oh, that preacher never cracked his Bible once. That's kind of a false argument because if you are saturated in the Word, if the Word is coming out in how you're speaking, if you are quoting Scripture, and yes, you're not looking it up, but you're quoting it from your mind and from your notes, the Bible is saturated all over. One of the big things about a story, they say, is you need to have an exciting title. So mine was exciting, the Wesley, Grace, and Hannah stories. But really, it's just exciting for them. But for God, his title? God's Word. So wouldn't that be interesting? You want to hear the word of a God? You want to hear the direct words of a God? That's the title of his exciting story. And it's the original story. And all we do is try to copy it. We copy the conflict. We copy the protagonist, the hero, that has a hero-worthy problem. We copy the antagonist that's trying to get the hero to question everything, get the other characters to question if the hero's on the right mission. We try to question the climax. Will the hero actually resolve? Will he be okay? And then finally, the resolution, which almost all books have, a good ending to a story. That's what we copy. God's original story was like that. But it's not just a bunch of stories made up. We can have it grounded in history. And, you know, if you went back to our website, we have all of our messages from the beginning of the story in September. And you listen to them because we bring in the history all the time. God's word is history, is a story. And that's the neat thing about it. God made us for one reason. Not because he needed us, because he doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't need us to do any of that kind of stuff. He existed forever, and it's going to be hard to wrap our minds around it, as the Trinity, fellowshipping together in perfect harmony. And then he felt that he wanted to have someone to love and to be loved back. He wanted to have fellowship with us. It's not that he was lonely or needed us, but Billy Graham says, he made us in his image so he could shower his love upon us and we could love him in return. really, he wanted to be the with us God. So from the beginning of time, God made men and women to be able to enjoy being with him, to be in a perfect friendship with him, a perfect fellowship with him. But we read through the whole Bible and we see stories of sinners and saints, winners and wimps, fighters and fleers, haters and heroes, losers and lamos, and people just like us. If God was wanting to make a heroic story, he chose the wrong cast of supporting characters. But he's not making a heroic story because he wants to convey to us that he loves us dearly. And in just a second, we're going to sum up the entire Bible in one sentence. One of my kids said it this way: God talked about the Savior at the beginning of time, and then throughout the Old Testament, he hinted about him coming. And then in the New Testament, the Savior came. The whole Bible is about Jesus. I'd say that's pretty much right on. But what if you could sum up the Bible in 50 words? It's possible. And I have a video. David's going to put it on the screen. There's no audible words, but you'll read it. So you feel you can't sum up the Bible. It's such a huge book. You can't actually, if someone asked you to describe it, you couldn't do it. Well, one of our main points today is that you can. Forgive me for using this book as an example, but it is a book of exciting things that happened. The first book of the Harry Potter series. Okay, here you go. Wikipedia summarizes the whole thing in 1,943 words. It's quite a bit of words to summarize one book, but that's what they do. Amazon, they are able to summarize it in 103 words. And therightlife.com can summarize it by saying this: boy reclaims his birthright. So if we wanted to summarize the Bible in one sentence, the elevator pitch, if you will, you have one sentence with the cashier that's asking, well, what in the world is the Bible all about? I'll give you a hint. God makes the way to bring us into perfect fellowship with him. First, he made the Garden of Eden to have perfect fellowship with him. We decided we didn't want that, so we went away. And the story, the rest of the story, was about God pursuing us, preparing the way to be able to meet him through the law, through the tabernacle where his presence would be, through our sin, but then finally through the Messiah that was promised at the very beginning, the one that was going to set us back into perfection with him, a perfect relationship. So the song we had at the break, I know that most of us were talking, but if you're able to read the lyrics, they actually explain it very well. During the freestyle part, which we call rap, this is what it says. It's all about Jesus. Even from Eden, we read, the serpent would be crushed by a seed of Eve because all glory belongs to the Son. Every story pointing to the Holy One, like when Abraham put Isaac on the altar. He pulled the knife, but God, he never falters. Faithful to his promise, he would provide a substitute ram for the sacrifice. Now he gave commandments so we could see his holiness and our desperate need. Then there were so many temporary sacrifices. None of them were perfect. No, but Christ is. The prophets spoke and they were not liars. God would send his very own Son to be Messiah. Rescue, redeem, restore, and reclaim. Every saint loves his holy name because he died on the cross to take our place, the final substitute and eternal grace. Then he rose from the grave and up to the throne until he comes again to gather his own. That is the summary of the Bible. But if you want it even more succinct, from Genesis to Revelation, there's one story of your great salvation. Shouting out from every page, there's one hero that'll save the day. It's all about Jesus. So God makes the way to bring us into perfect fellowship with him. If you wanted one point to hang your hat on to, if you wanted one point to take home, to tweet about, don't really like Twitter, you want to put it on your Facebook feed so that people can read it, it's that. God made a way for us to be in perfect fellowship with him from the beginning to the end. So God wants us to be a part of his story. But how do we do that? We can't earn it. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So what we earn in our sin is anything that goes against God, anything that is immoral, a lie, even a thought of wanting to hurt someone. That's a sin. Anything that is imperfect. Those things, what we're going to get paid is death. That's all we're going to get. And that's why we look out at the world and we see that there's a lot of death and dying going on because they're earning their wages right now. But all the problems, like Camille was saying, that we're going through is because we lived in a cursed world and there's no way of getting out of it until Jesus calls us home and he eradicates it. He doesn't start over, but he makes the perfect new heaven and new earth, the new garden for us to fellowship with him in. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is exceedingly wicked. So if our heart is wicked, and what we're paid for that wickedness is death, then what can we do? Basically, it sounds like we're doomed. Well, there are people that believe this. And to bring it into modern history, as in right now, Ramadan has started. That's the Muslim holy month. And this is from some of the missionaries that I get their newsletter from. He says, Ramadan began yesterday at sundown. In this month of special dedication to their faith, Muslims do not eat or drink anything from dawn to sunset. Exceptions are made for children or the ill. And they make extra efforts to pray, give alms, and do other good works. These efforts highlight just how much a Muslim's hope is in his or her ability to earn God's favor. So during those 30 days, they are striving and striving and striving to be found worthy. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is unwilling for any to perish. So, if we have a sin problem that separates us from God, if there's no way to reach him because we are imperfect and unholy and wicked, but he is unwilling for us to perish without giving us the opportunity, then he has to do something. That's where John 3:16 comes in. For God so loved the world, he loved you, and he loved me so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross so that if we believe in him, we might have eternal life. Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, the one thing that they couldn't do, right when they did that, God said that he would provide a way through Eve's offspring. He would crush the serpent's head crush Satan's head, crush evil's head. And he did that through sending his perfect son, Jesus Christ. Now, okay, we get the sin. We get, okay, he did something about it, but what do we do then? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For you have been saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourselves, not of a work you've done. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast." Okay, so it's nothing that we do. But there is something that we have to understand. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he one that you say, okay, your story, your history is right on. What you say about me is right on. I am wicked and I know it, God. Please forgive me. And he actually already has. Because when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." That's that curse, all that stuff that separates us from God, it is done. But to seal the deal, he was put in the grave, and Satan had a heyday because he thought, okay, it's all done. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he had power over death, proving that we could have a perfect relationship with God, the one that always wanted it with us. Ephesians 2:10 says, well, actually, I'll get there in a second. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says that, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ." So did you know that even before time began, he loved you? He chose you to understand what he did for you. So you've done nothing. And when you've done nothing, you can't lose it. That's the great thing. If it's always God through the whole thing, there's nothing you can do to separate us from him. God made us to be a blessing. And that's really the reason why he's asked us to make a difference in the world. Genesis 15, 6, God tells Abraham that he's going to have a land, a promised land. He's going to have offspring, but most of all, that they're going to be a blessing to the world. We are supposed to be a blessing to the world. Ephesians 2, 10 says, "We were created for good works, which God prepared before us." Sometimes we wonder, okay, how do we do those things? And I think it's through just having a soft heart that says, "God, what do you want me to do today?" And listening. But sometimes we feel we don't really make a difference, that we're kind of a one-note Christian. But there's a reason for that too. And this guitar reminds me of a one note. So like, if I wanted to play the note that God might have given me, maybe I'm just a G note. That's all I am. God, what difference is a G making in this world? Ooh, go Ivan, right? But it's not about me. I mean, from my lore story perspective, it doesn't make sense. Why would I be a G note? But God says, okay, if you follow me, if you trust me, if you do the good works that I've asked you to do, when I combine you with what the other people are doing, you'll be able to hear something different, something that I've orchestrated and I've authored. He says you'll be a part of something bigger than yourself. You'll make a difference in my symphony of life because I want you to be a blessing to others. The exact reason why I made you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want it to be perfect. But I want you to tell others about this perfect relationship you have with me. So if you wanted to know how to sum up the Bible, you know it now. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works that were created beforehand for you to do and glorify your Father in heaven." The nice thing about looking through the story the last few months is that we see that God uses the craziest people, the wackiest situations, the ones that are so desperate and dire, the people that would be on the Z team. He chooses all of them to do his will. And the only response when we see great and mighty things done is to realize that God and God alone was the one who made it happen. It was his strength that made it happen. Jesus says, "My word will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So the good news has gone out. Jesus has come to provide salvation for us all. You now know the beginning of time's story. You know the middle of time's story. And you are part of this ending time when Jesus is going to call us home. You have a part to play. And the thing is, it doesn't stop here. In The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, this is his last book, he says it this way, talking about Aslan. Aslan is the Savior. "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I can't write about them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." So you're part of the story. But are you part of God's story? The one that he says, "I want to be in perfect relationship with you." If not, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. God, again, thank you for letting us just be a part of what you're doing here on earth. But even more, I don't know why you love us. I don't know why you continue to pursue us. We saw it so many times throughout the Bible, and yet you were consistent in reaching out to us. If there's anyone here today, God, that has not understood why you came to earth, why you even love them, please continue to prick at their heart for them to be able to realize their need for the Savior that says, "I can restore all that. I can make all things new. I can make all these problems turn out into good for those that love me." Thank you that you love us. You've never forgotten us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction is found in Philippians chapter 1, and it is a lot like the finished needlepoint that God's going to show us one day. He's going to let us hear the symphony in its finality. He's let us see every chapter as he wrote it so we can see his story. This is what Paul says, and I take it as my own. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I honestly believe it. And if someone wanted to come and shoot me for believing it, I would say it out loud again. What's the summary of the Bible? Can you say it to someone? And what is your part in the story? If you don't know it, ask God. I'm always available. I'm glad you came. I really am. And you're dismissed.